Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas to you all. Welcome again to the Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and I'd like to wish you again the merriest of Christmas and the happiest of holidays. Christmas, of course, is not over. It's not simply one day on the calendar. In the church year, it's 12 days long. The season begins on December 25th and ends on January 6th. So it's still Christmas up until next Wednesday. And so I trust that you'll be able to continue to carry the joy of Christmas over this time and make the most of our entrance into this new year. Of course, we're all expecting that 2021 will have a significantly different character from 2020. But no matter what happens, we know that because Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, no matter what happens in 2021, we can count on the knowledge that God is indeed with us. And so with that encouraging thought in mind, we continue on through our liturgical year. This morning, the first Sunday after Christmas, we will have the sermon delivered to us by our pastoral intern, Margaret Hogarth. And so in a moment, she'll come up and do the readings for us and then lead on into the sermon. So I trust that you'll give her your attention as she delivers the word for us this morning.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of Christ. Father in heaven, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your truth. Amen. Now, on the first Sunday after Christmas, most of us have opened the presents, eaten the goodies, and partaken of the traditional feast. The wrapping paper has been tossed away, and the boxes are in the recycle or the reuse pile. We have moved on, anticipating Boxing Week sales in the coming new year. But in the church calendar, as Derwin mentioned, we have just moved from the first season of Advent to the second season of Christmas. And Christmas continues to January 5th, with Epiphany coming on January 6th. Along with the cultural signs of the season, we may have mentally packed up our nativity scenes. That is over with now that Christmas Eve and Christmas Day have come and gone, but I ask you to reconsider. Christmas is a time to ponder and reflect on God becoming human, on the incarnation of the Son of God as Jesus, the baby boy, the ultimate expression of Emmanuel, God with us, God among us, God one of us. We tend to domesticate the nativity scene. We've sanitized it, cleaned it up to meet our expectation of what is suitable for its significance. I invite you now to imagine that first Christmas night. Close your eyes. Yes, actually close your eyes. Engage your imagination. Feel the darkness of that stable. Hear the shuffling and stamping of the animals housed there. Smell the urine and the manure they produce. Reach out your hand. Feel the rough texture of its wood construction. There's nothing special about this place, other than what happened here. Okay, open your eyes now. I have an alternate telling of that first Christmas night, and I'm going to share that with you now to help you capture the earthiness of that first Christmas Eve. Here we go. A man and a young woman descend the bus into the night. The driver hands down their few bags, then sits down again, and the bus accelerates into the night. The couple watch the taillights disappear into the darkness. It's late, and they still have to find a place to put up for their visit. The man picks up the bags, the young woman takes a deep breath, and they venture across the road to the one motel in town. Under the streetlight, we see the woman is with child, very with child. The man holds the door to the lobby open for her, and she gingerly lets herself down into one of the few chairs. The man goes to the desk to speak with a night clerk coming out of the back room. The clerk is already shaking his head. Before the man can even ask, the clerk tells him there's no more rooms. The man asks the clerk to check the computer just to be sure. The clerk is sure, but he goes about the motions of checking anyway. Sorry, no vacancy. The man turns to look at the young woman whose face is drawn with exhaustion from 3 days on the road. Please, he begs, we'll take anything. The clerk notices the woman's large belly and reconsiders. He says, I've already let my room go for the night. All I have left is the garage. We'll take it, the man says. The clerk grabs his keys and leads the couple around the side of the motel. There stands a double car garage. When he opens the door, they see there's only one car parked inside. The room smells of fuel and engine oil. The one light overhead barely illuminates the entire garage. The clerk unlocks the car. You can sleep in here. He opens the trunk. Use this car blanket. This isn't much, but it gets you inside for the night. After murmuring her thanks, the woman lies down on the back seat of the car. Her feet stick out the door, but she doesn't seem to notice, in the bliss of getting off her swollen feet. The man tucks the blanket around her and then gets in the passenger seat, tilts back, and closes his eyes. The man must have fallen asleep because the next thing he knows, the woman is calling his name, urgently. He shakes himself awake and goes to her. The baby is coming, she manages to get out. Great, he thinks. What else could go wrong this night? He moves to the sink he saw earlier and gets her a drink of water. There he notices a pile of clean work rags folded on the end of the workbench. He grabs those on the way by. If only we were at home, he thinks. She would have her mother, her sisters, and the village midwife to help. Here she has only me. I should have left her back home, but it wouldn't have been safe. Well, he does his best, and when it is all over, he cleans and wraps the baby in the rags and hands it to the new mother. It's a boy, he tells the woman. She smiles. She already knew. It's been a running joke with them. She was so sure, unshakable on that point. She is still smiling when she drifts off to sleep. He gently takes the baby and places him on the floor of the car next to his mother. The baby will be safe from falling there. The man takes a seat on the floor of the garage, leaning back against the back tire, ready if either member of his new little family needs him for anything. He drifts off once again. He wakes up to shuffling and voices outside the garage. He stands and sees faces at the window. What is going on, he thinks. He goes to the door and hears a voice saying that they were here to see the baby. How can that be? He cracks open the door to see half a dozen men standing there. Seeing they mean no ill will, he opens the door wide. They are unshaven, none too clean. They excitedly tell him about a shining man that appeared to them in the park where they sleep. They were told about a baby to be born a savior, the expected Messiah, that the boy was wrapped in rags and lying in a car. This is the only garage with the lights on, they say, so he must be here. The young woman is awake by now and calls for the man to let them in. The men gather around the car and in amazement look at the baby in her arms. They agree among themselves that they need to tell people their story, and they leave talking excitedly about their experience. The man closes and locks the door. He turns off the light and finds his way back to the car. The woman sets the baby back on the floor beside her and lies down again. She thinks, this is not how I imagined my first night of motherhood would unfold. The man resumes his spot, leaning against the back tire. Hopefully, no more interruptions, and they can get some sleep. Instead of a stable, a garage. Instead of a manger, a car. Instead of shepherds, a group of homeless men. Do you see it differently now? The unfortunate but everyday nature of that first Christmas night. The Son of God was born as a baby boy to Mary, with Joseph as protector and provider. The whole affair was costly. God's plan did not come cheap. Derwin spoke recently about the cost to Joseph. Joseph knew he was not the father of Mary's baby, but he took her to wife anyway, when commanded by the angel in a dream. His reputation as a righteous man among the villagers would have been ruined. At best, they would think he anticipated his wedding night. At worst, they would think he was stupid for taking an unfaithful woman as a wife. The village would gossip for months, and no one would ever forget. There was a cost to Mary as well. She was at risk. By agreeing to carry God's child while a virgin, she ran the risk of being considered guilty of sleeping with someone she was not married to. Joseph could have cast her aside, and the village would have been within the law to stone her to death. A purge the sin among you type of thing. At least Joseph came around, with a little help from the Holy Spirit, and accepted her as wife anyway. But her family, friends, and the whole village would never forget. What was supposed to be the exciting days of anticipating her coming wedding were spent in shame and uncertainty. There would be talk about her for the rest of her life. And in our reading this morning, we hear a prophecy that a sword would pierce her heart. Her son would be rejected. Her heart would break. There was also a cost to Mary and Joseph as a couple. When the wise men went to Herod, and said they were looking for the baby born king of the Jews. Herod's jealousy provoked him into wanting to kill the child. And warned in a dream, Joseph packed up his little family and fled Bethlehem. They were political refugees that had to leave the country. They went to Egypt. They lived as immigrants until it was safe to return home again. And when they got to Judea, the king that was ruling now was no better. And so they relocated to Nazareth. That was the third time they set up house since the baby was born. And then there's the cost to the child himself. Everyone would suspect his parentage. Yes, Joseph could claim him as his own and make him his heir, but people would never forget, and there would always be whispers about illegitimacy. And God paid a price too. He was sending his son from his rightful place in heaven into his creation, to be part of that creation, taking on human flesh. And I don't think that could have been undone. Now, God could have had Jesus walk out of the desert, a full-grown man who started to preach about the kingdom of God and heal like we read about in the gospel accounts. But God didn't do that. He chose to have his son come into creation just like every other human baby, squalling and naked, looking rather squashed after he'd been pushed out of his mother. The Word who spoke creation into being comes helpless into that creation, totally dependent on his mother for nurture and her husband for protection. God could have had Jesus born to a wealthy or even a royal family. But no, God chose the family of a poor tradesman. In our reading in the gospel, Mary and Joseph offer the cheapest sacrifice they could under the law, two birds. It shows how poor they really were. Jesus, the one who commanded angels, became so helpless he could not control his bladder or his bowels. It was not just a humble thing to do, but a humiliation. Jesus would grow just like every other human child. He would learn to walk and talk, to read and to count. He would fall down, skin his knees, bump his head, and mess up his grammar. His first days working with his father at his trade likely involved blistered hands, wood slivers, and scraped knuckles. I wonder, did Jesus have a first crush? Was he rejected by a girl he was sweet on? Maybe. We're not told much about his childhood or his early adult years. We just know it was like every other kid. So why was this how God's plan unfolded? Why did God write his son into history as a human being? God was driven by his love for us. God was making a way for us to come back to God. We were separated by our sin, our blindness, our deafness, our inability to think in God's terms. The only way to a reconciliation was for heaven to come to us. God had to make the first move. God had to bring us back. God had to become us. Jesus' suffering did not start at his trial and crucifixion. It started with his conception by the Holy Spirit and his birth into this world as a human baby. God wanted to truly be with us, be one of us, experience our life in all its joy and sorrow, its laughter and tears. Jesus was God's way to do that. Jesus was fully human as well as divine. Jesus was fully dedicated to his heavenly Father. Jesus lived in total submission and obedience to the will of the Father. On the cross, Jesus died. From the tomb, Jesus rose. The human part of him rose too. The human part of him returned to the Father and is still there now, speaking up for us, understanding our life as one who has lived it. He is our representative in heaven. Because of that, there is hope for us. Here is where you expect me to tell you that because Jesus has walked our road, he can take our hand and help us walk the road back to God, to the Father. But no, I'm not going to tell you that. That would not be the gospel. Yes, Jesus takes our hand. Yes, Jesus helps us obey the Father. Yes, Jesus can redeem the situations of our lives, bringing good out of bad. But the good news, the real gospel, is that because Jesus was fully submissive and obedient to the Father, we don't have to be in order to be accepted by God. We couldn't anyway. That is why Jesus came, to walk that road for us. As our substitute, in Jesus, we have already arrived. We are already there. We are reconciled with the Father. In Christ, we are already at the throne of grace, having received grace. In Christ, the Father sees us as already perfected in love, in submission, and in obedience. We do not have to make our way back to God ourselves. Jesus did it for us. With the power of the Spirit, all we have to do now is live into that new reality in gratitude. Let us soak in that new reality, the reality made possible by the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas time. With Christ in his humanity as our substitute and our representative, we are already taken into the heart of God. Let us marinate our souls, if you will, in God's love shown in Christ. Let us reflect on the costliness of that first Christmas, and live with gratitude for God's unspeakable gift of himself to each and every one of us. And God bless us, everyone. Amen.